I'm returning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. As you're finding your place, can I remind you that we do still have a few of these Bible reading checklists. If you'd like to take one, keep it in your Bible. Take off the chapters that you've read and help keep accumulations throughout the year, showing where you've read and where you still have to read. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you to be able to tick off those boxes one by one and read through the Word of God throughout the course of the year. There at the table at the back, do please take those with you and use them in your Bible reading programs. Our text this afternoon are the verses 17 and 18, more 18 than 17, but we'll read both of them together. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bring to our mind today the importance of things eternal. May we not be so caught up and blindsided by the affairs of this life that we fail to make preparation for the eternity to come. By thy Spirit, speak to each and every one of us and bring to our attention the eternal matters. And may we each and every one be fully persuaded of the divine importance of being right before God. Lord, we ask that thou would speak and that we might hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let me read the verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, we brought a message this morning concerning stepping out into a new year, and I'm going to do something similar again this afternoon, knowing that at this time of year we're all very keen to make some new year resolutions. And a quick browse on the internet brought me to a website that released what it described the annual predictions of the type of resolutions that people will make for the coming year. 22% of all resolutions involve health and fitness. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who's pledged to lose weight this year, but you know, start somewhere. 18% of resolutions are to do with your career, the job that you're involved in, or perhaps a new job that you're looking for. 15% of resolutions concern personal growth and interest. 11% concern finances. 8% of family and relationships. 6% education and training. 5% are concerning home improvements and property. 3% recreation and leisure. Something we're all prone to do. A new year, a new you. So we begin the year by making our resolutions, things we intend to do, programs that we intend to engage in, things that we are going to attempt that perhaps we've left undone previously. Can I suggest to you this afternoon that there's something far more important than new year resolutions? And that is to have a new year perspective. The word perspective comes from the Latin, perspectus, and it simply means to look through or to see clearly. So we were talking about having a new perspective, that we want to see more clearly this matter of time that's before us, and to realize that time is marching on, and that very soon we might all be in eternity. You do realize, of course, that we could be in eternity before 2019 comes to its conclusion. We could be in eternity before the end of January. We could be in eternity before the end of this week. Or indeed, even before the end of this day. The fact of the matter is, we do not know just how long we have to live. We don't know the number of the days of our years upon this earth. But we do know that one day they will end. And after that comes the judgment and eternity to follow. And I suppose the question that I want to ask you is this: that should eternity greet you this year, where will you be spending that eternity? Where will you be? A few hours before entering heaven, the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, upon his deathbed, caught a glimpse of the glory that was awaiting him, and he cried out for his friends and family to hear, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling, and I must go. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day." Is that how it will be when you pass into eternity? Will it be with hope and confidence and assurance that for you to leave this world is to enter into the presence of Christ and to be before God for all eternity? Or is the alternative that you'll leave this scene of time without Christ and without God and without hope into an eternity where there's only weeping and gnashing of teeth? So I want us to focus just for a moment or two this afternoon on the thoughts of eternity. Because it may be the case that for some here, that eternity is closer than you even realize. And I trust that you will listen attentively to the Word of God, that you will yield and submit your heart to what the Scriptures have to say, and that you will make ready, because your eternal destiny depends upon it. So I direct your attention again to verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The words of the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God: "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So I want to give you three realities relating to eternity. The first one is this: we are living in a world that is temporal. Notice what Paul says: the things which are seen are temporal, or we might say temporary. Everything around us is temporary. Everything decays. Everything dies. Everything comes to an end. It's no wonder the hymn writer said, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me." Sometimes we talk about being in the land of the living, but in reality we are in the land of the dying. We are all dying. We're going, going, going. And it doesn't matter whether you're high-born or low-born, rich or poor, young or old. One day, sometime, we will all be gone. Paul speaks about the things which are seen being temporal. That's challenging for us. And no doubt he is in mind perhaps many of the troubles and the trials that he had to face through the course of his life. He spoke in verse 8 of being troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And yes, he could say the things of this world are only temporary. All of the setbacks, all of the disappointments, all of the trials. But it's more than that. Yes, those things will pass away, but so will everything else. Just think how far Paul had travelled in his missionary journeys. He's seen the great cities of Tarsus and Jerusalem and Corinth and Rome. He's seen the things that man has made, the cities and the palaces. And he's seen the things that God has made, the flowers and the trees and the rivers and the oceans. And all that he has seen, he says, these things are transient. They're temporal. The things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away. They're not going to last forever. Let me bring it a little bit closer to home. Beauty is only temporal. Sarah was a beautiful woman. She had the admiration of the court of Egypt. All that looked upon her considered her to be fair. And yet there came a day when her husband Abraham said, "Let me bury my dead out of my sight." Beauty is only temporal. Despite all of the cosmetics, beauty doesn't last. It passes. You can have all manner of beauty secrets. You can get your facelift and get it first and a second and a third in an attempt to hide the creases and the wrinkles and to tighten up the skin that begins to sag, to try and slow down the aging process as much as we possibly can. We're always looking for the fountain of youth, and if it's not oil of ole, it's aloe vera or some other potion or remedy. But the eyes get weaker, the arms become feeble, and the legs begin to bend, and the memory begins to fade. And perhaps it's already happening. Beauty fades, it's only temporal. Now, some of us get better as we get older, but that's a very rare occurrence. But for the rest of you, it's not going to last. Beauty is only temporal. And strength is only temporal. In spite of all of the jogging and walking and weightlifting, strength is not permanent. King David was once a mighty man of valor, ready to run down a mountainside and take on giants. And yet there came a day when strong King David had to be lifted to his bed and ministered to in his old age. Now, life expectancy is rising, so much so that pension companies have to juggle their figures because life expectancy is increasing. Life expectancy in Australia, for instance, is 81 years for men and 84 years for women. That's quite staggering when you realise that in the 1900s, in the year 1900, the life expectancy was just 47. That's an amazing advancement in the last 100 years or so, where we're expected to live 30 years longer. And yet we still die. Because our strength is only temporal and it doesn't last. We're given our 80 years, and find it extended even to the 80 years, yet is there strength, labour, and toil. Beauty is temporal, strength is temporal, wisdom is temporal. I advise young people to get as much education as they can. I remember the advice given to me concerning education is that it's easily carried. You can bring it anywhere with you. Get as much education as you possibly can, but remember this, it's only temporal. Solomon was once a fountain of knowledge. The kings of the earth came to hear his wisdom, and yet Solomon in his latter days played the fool. And he allowed his many wives to turn away his heart. Wisdom is only temporal. Let me bring it closer to home. The houses we live in, the homes we love, the riches we accumulate, the professions we follow, the plans that we make, The relations that we cherish are only for a time. The things which are seen are temporal. How well we know it. And is it not right and proper at the end of 1 year and the commencement of another for us to stop and pause and try and see life in a true perspective? And perhaps to realize that the things that we have been living for are only temporal. They're passing away. All of the pleasures that we've sought, all of the sins that we have committed, all of the recreations that we have followed will soon be over. They slip through our hands like grains of sand. We cannot and we will not hold on to them. The things which are seen are temporal. We quoted this morning from Matthew 6 and verse 33. I'm quoting again this afternoon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. His righteousness, because all of these other things are only temporal, they're passing away. So there's a great challenge in those words, but I trust there's great comfort in those words also. The things which are seen, Paul says, are temporal, and no doubt he's thinking about his toils and his tears, and his trials, and his troubles, the things that he has endured as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're only temporary, he says. That's something to comfort our hearts with. Something to cheer our soul, to lighten our step, to know that all of our trials and conflicts and sorrows and difficulties and problems and weaknesses, they're only for a time. They'll soon be over, and they're working for us now a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so we bear up under them, and we patiently wait upon the Lord, looking upward, looking forward, looking onward, looking beyond those temporary restrictions, knowing that the things which are seen are only temporal. They will not last. We are living in a world that is temporal, but we are going to a world that is eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are certain things that are still out of sight for us, but there are eternal things, the things which are not seen. And we can think of God. We can think of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think of joy eternal. We can think of the bliss of heaven. We might also think about the eternal torments of hell, the things which are eternal. You see, there is a great unseen existence that lies beyond the grave, that is forever. And it doesn't matter whether it is in joy or in judgment, in glory or in gloom, pleasure or pain. In one respect, the eternity that awaits us is very unlike this world, in that it will last forever. There is an eternity that awaits us in which there will be no change or decay, no end, no alteration, no annihilation. Whatever there is beyond the grave, the scriptures tells us that it is endless. It is eternal. It is everlasting. The word eternity appears only once in the Bible, in Isaiah 57 and the verse 15. It speaks concerning the Lord who reigns in eternity. Isaiah 57 verse 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God inhabits eternity. Eternity is an attribute of God. It defines His existence. It is without beginning. It is without end. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." There never has been a time, there never will be a time, in which God did not exist. He's outside of time. He created time. And the things which are not seen are eternal. So as we stand on the shores of time and cry out across the waves, "Eternity, eternity, how long are you?" The answer comes back when 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 times have passed, I will have just begun. How long have we got to live? 5 years? 10 years? 15? 20? 50 years maybe. But then what? When those years are over, then what? Eternity. Eternity. We all know how long a million years is. A million is a thousand thousands. What about a trillion years? That's a thousand billion. Or a quadrillion number of years. A thousand trillion. A quintillion is a thousand quadrillions. You say, "Preacher, I can't grasp that. It's so incomprehensible to think of numbers so large." And yet eternity is greater. You must recognize there is an eternity. You realize that you're living in a world which is only temporal, but we're going to one which is eternal. And there are certain ramifications that come with that. The glory of those who are saved is eternal. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 23? After having passed through the valley of the shadow, he says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. Without end, in the house of the Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17, "Forever with the Lord." However little we grasp of this subject of eternity, may we realize that there is a time that's coming, awaiting us, that will never cease, never end, we'll never grow old, we'll never decay, we'll never die. Peter speaks about our inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. When all of our battles of life are accomplished and over, and the fight is finished and our work is done, we enter into the Father's house. We will have the everlasting resources of God to rely upon. And truly the Christian can say, "The best is yet to be." We're heading to a home that will never be broken up. We're going to a meeting in which there will be no parting. We're going to be with a family of God with whom there will be no separation. We're going to the place of eternal day where there is no night. Today we are pilgrims and strangers passing through a world that is temporary, but we're going to one that is eternal. The glory for the saved Christian is one of eternal glory. But so too is the agony and the punishment of the one who is outside of Christ. That too is eternal. The two stand side by side. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 46, we read in the words of the Savior, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous
and to life eternal. The Lord Jesus always puts the two side by side. If there is eternal life and glory for the believing, there is eternal and everlasting punishment for the unbelieving. I fail to see how you can distinguish between the duration of one and the duration of the other. If the joy of the Christian is eternal, then the judgment of the Christless must be eternal. If heaven is eternal, then so too must hell be. And how awful to think that once you find yourself in hell, that you are there forever. Yet that's the proof that the Bible speaks. The Lord Jesus says in Mark 9 and verse 43, He speaks of the fire that will never be quenched. He speaks of those that go into everlasting punishment. It was a verse of Scripture that haunts my thoughts. It's found in the book of Revelation, speaking about those who have had no time for God or for His Son. It says that the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. There is a road that leads to hell, but there is no road that leads out of it. It's a one-way, dead-end street. There will be no missionary journeys to hell. There will be no Bible preaching in hell. We talk sometimes about the eternal security of the believer, that when they are in Christ and in heaven, they are forever secure in that place. But you know, there's such a thing as the eternal security for the unbeliever, because he too is secured in one place. But it's an awful place of torment, of judgment. You do realize that there is no second chance of being saved after you die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. If there's a time to be ready to meet the Lord, it must be now. Because after death comes eternity. And there is no hope of deliverance should you die in your sins without God and without Christ. We are living in a world that is temporal. We're going to one that is eternal. And deciding between the two is vital. It is vital. Could there be anything more important than knowing where you will be in eternity? It is possible for you to know where you will be in eternity. It's possible to know. Just ask yourself the question, have you ever come to that place in your life where you can say for certain that if you were to die this evening, that it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Have you that assurance? Maybe you're saying, I don't really know. Can anybody truly know for sure that there's a heaven that awaits them? Yes, they can. You can know for certain that you can be in the presence of God for eternity. Well, how can we be certain? Well, the Lord Jesus knew where He would spend eternity. He said, I go my way to Him that sent me. The Lord Jesus was going back to the Father in heaven. He said He was going to prepare a place for those that knew and loved Him, and He'd come back and receive them unto Himself. Job knew where he would spend eternity. We read in Job 19 and verse 25, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh shall I see God. Paul knew where he would spend eternity. He said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It is possible for us to know where we will spend eternity. Our eternity hinges upon what we do here and now with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time upon earth is very short.
It's described as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And when that life is over, we leave this world into an eternity, endless, like a sea without a bottom, like an ocean without a shore. And our destiny after death depends on what we have done with our time. To know that there's an appointment coming to meet with God. How can we make sure that our eternal soul is prepared to meet the Lord? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He said, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now what do we mean, or what did the Savior mean when he says believe on him? It simply means to trust. Are you trusting in him as the sacrifice for your sins, for the cleansing away of all of your guilt, that via his sacrifice and his death, that your guilt can be forgiven and you can have peace with God? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ in his death died to save you from your sins? He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not your hope for heaven, your only hope, if you're not looking to him as being the only satisfaction before God for all of the sins that you have committed, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It all hinges upon the Savior. Can you say that he is my Savior? That I'm trusting and relying on him, and if he cannot bring me to heaven, then I'm not going, because I have no other hope but the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because if you're still relying upon yourself and your good works and your deeds of charity and the nice things that you say about your neighbours and your church attendance and your baptism, if you're relying on other things to get you to heaven, you'll never get there. The question that confronts us this afternoon is this: what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, don't you? To live a life that we couldn't live, perfect and holy, obeying the law of God, keeping every commandment, fulfilling every obligation. You know all of those laws that we have broken and couldn't keep? Christ kept them for us. You know every sin that we committed that demands judgment from God? He came to pay the price for that. He died in our place. And he rose again the third day. And he has ascended to glory. And he stands there to mediate between God and man, and all that have come to him for salvation. He saves them eternally. And all that have rejected and refused him will be turned away by him. I never knew you. You didn't call upon me. You never came to me for salvation. There is no other access to the Father's house but through him. He has come to give us hope and peace and assurance that while we live, that we might know that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We wait upon him to bring us into the heaven of God. Let me ask you the question that I asked at the beginning. Are you ready for eternity? Are you prepared? What if eternity for you should come today? Your life finished. Your days upon earth over, your journey at its end, and you step through the portal of death out of this world that is temporal into one that is eternal. Where will you be? In the presence of Christ, your Savior, in the eternal palaces of God, or forever cast away from Him to that awful place of judgment. Eternity is far too long for us to fool around and to waste time and not be prepared for it. And so I trust at the end of this year, as we are reminded of the passing of another year, time marching on, that we will realize that one day time for us will finish and eternity begin, and we must be prepared. We must be. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, bring thy word to bear upon every soul gathered here. May there be cause for rejoicing for the child of God to know that the things of this world are temporal, they're passing, and soon we will be in the presence of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, in the presence of God where there's joy forevermore. But may there be that warning sounded to those outside of Christ that to continue to live without Christ and to dare to die without Him is only to bring about an eternity forever settled in the awful caverns of the damned, under judgment of God, with no hope and no release. Lord, bring thy word to bear upon every heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.